Welcome to the Pennsauken Gospel Hall podcast. Thanks for joining us for our 2025 season of the Summer Gospel Tent. This year, we were joined by Eugene Higgins from New Jersey and Willens Alcala from Brisbane, Australia, to share the message of the gospel from God's Word.
For fun, what do you do to be happy? You all the time study, meeting. In Venezuela, we say culto, meeting all the time. You never have time for anything else. He said, look, you just cannot understand it. And I remember he telling me several times, I don't understand. In one day, I pray that he will be saved. Simply, one of his brothers, his siblings, came to this country and he got saved. And he died in a car accident in this country. I don't remember in which city. And after that, he was so touched and he talked to me. I said, look, my brother talked like you. And he said that I couldn't understand him. I so much pray for him that one day he will understand it. But my friend, good tidings of joy that you can have no happiness, but real joy that nothing, no one will never be able to take away from you. Would you like to have that real joy in your life? You need to know the one who is the source of every joy, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is something very important that the angel said. He said here, joy which will be to all people. I said before, the angel was sent to the shepherds, very humble people, outside of a small town of Bethlehem. But the gospel is not only for the shepherds. The gospel message also for the priests, for the kings, for the religious leader, for people who are not religious. How many times I talk to people that said, but I am not a religious person. I said, don't worry. The gospel is for you too. Even if you said that you don't believe, the gospel is for you too. Please, to all people. And that means that every person on earth can be saved. There is no limit to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Everybody could be saved. There is room in heaven for everybody. And if you are not going there, it's because you don't want to. Would you like to be saved? Life is so brief. At any moment, it could be the last day of our life, the last second, the last moment. But you have the opportunity of being saved today if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. But I'm keeping an eye on the time there. There is something else that the angel said. Great joy which will be to all people, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior. That is what you need. That is what I needed. A Savior. The angel didn't say, unto you is born a politician. Unto you is born a scientist that will discover the end. The answer to all the diseases in the world. He didn't say to you is born an academic person with a lot of knowledge. None of them can say this. The one that has been born is a Savior. And even we could say here, the Savior. If you are in danger, I mentioned, I think, briefly yesterday, once when I was swimming with some friends and I was in danger of dying because I didn't know how to swim properly. Look, I didn't need someone to give me a talk about how to swim. I didn't need someone to show me, look, you have to do like this. I didn't need anyone like that at that moment. I needed someone to come where I was to save me. And someone came and saw me. And that person took me and got me out of there. A Savior. The one that was born in Bethlehem is the Savior of the world. The Father sent his Son to be what? The Savior of the world. And there is no salvation in any other. Only the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, but then finally, these shepherds, when they heard the announcement, and then there was the multitude of heavenly hosts praising God He said that when they were gone, the angel said, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see." These shepherds, after they have been listening to that message, they took a decision. Let us go. Why are we going to stay here? The Savior has been born. Let us go to Bethlehem. Let us see him. We want to see what the Lord has told us through this angel. My friend, it makes me very sad when I think of people that they heard the message. Again, you don't need an angel to come and tell you the message, because we read in Galatians that an angel cannot bring any other message. You got the word of God here in front of you. Will you say, like these shepherds, "I want to go to Bethlehem. I want to go and meet him." The angel didn't go to meet Mary. They didn't worship Mary. They didn't worship Joseph. They didn't want to look at anybody else. All their attention was on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. No one else. You don't need a mediator. You don't need anyone to take you to the Lord Jesus Christ. You have heard the invitation. Now is the responsibility to answer to that invitation. Do you want to have joy? Do you want to go on in your life without a Savior? Living just one day, waiting for the next one, not knowing when you are going to die and to be Lord. There is a Savior who loves you so much, and he wants to be your Savior today. And then, as I said before, at the end, these shepherds, they were not afraid anymore. All fear is gone. They have seen the Savior. They believed the message, and now they were praising God. What a wonderful thing. The purpose of salvation, and my brother mentioned that yesterday at the beginning, is not only that people are be saved, but also that the name of the Lord will be glorified. May the Lord help us to see souls being saved for his own glory also here in this tent, even tonight.
Would you turn, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Now, we're often reminded that John 3:16 is 25 words, with the Lord Jesus in the center of it. That is the same with this verse. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." I want to start where my dear brother closed, with the wonderful truth that the Lord Jesus is the Savior. This is a wonderful Bible statement, a wonderful gospel verse. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Think about that saving mission. Think about the fact that he came into our world. You would understand if I said to you that I came into the tent at 6 o'clock tonight, you would know I came from somewhere and then came into the tent. Technically speaking, the Lord Jesus is the only one who came into the world. He existed before he came, and he stepped from that throne in heaven into this world to save you. To save you. Now, if I told you that someone had come thousands of miles to do some kind of favor for you, you would probably be very grateful and thankful. We're talking about the one who came from the throne of heaven and came into this world to save you. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Theologically speaking, his Father sent him. He came to do his Father's will. No father ever had a son like this. God asked the Lord Jesus to come into this world of sin. God the Father asked his Son to become a human being forever. God the Father asked his Son to pay the fearful price that would be required for you to be saved. And the Lord Jesus came, obeying his Father He came to save sinners. And when you think of where he came, it is very touching to think that he came into a world of pain and sorrow and tears and rejection and death. That was also foreign to the home from which he came. Here, he had a title he never would have had up there. And Christians sing about it all over the world. Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, that he would come into our world, that he would pay the fearful price required so that he could save you. Years ago, there was a missionary in China, a gospel preacher who went to China to tell them about Christ. And he was captured by some communist forces, and he was being taken to different places. And he asked permission from the officer if he could go down and take care of the horse in the stable. Jeffrey Bull descended, got the permission, went down. He was walking. He said, my boots were squishing through the mud and the manure and the straw and the stench. And he said, it was all in the dark. And any moment I could have been kicked by one of the animals. And I thought, what a place. What? And he said, I thought to myself, what's today? What's today? And it suddenly dawned on me. It's Christmas Eve. And my Savior came to a place like this for me. Now, if the story ended there, if the message that God had for us to tell to you tonight was that his Son came from heaven, linked himself with humanity forever, lived a perfect life here, was willing to make that tremendous journey from the sky down here, what a story it would be. But he came to save sinners. And it was going to require something more. He came to save you. He wants to save you tonight from your sins. If your thinking is, I don't understand what I need to be saved from, allow me to tell you that it is from your sins that you need to be saved. Few people ever have an idea of their sins until they start to listen to the Bible. We are masters at noticing other people's sins, and we have long since learned how to completely ignore our own sin. I was visiting in a home once, and my host said to me, would you give thanks for the food? So I prayed. When I was done, there were a couple of the children there. When I was done, one of the children said, Dad, Jenny had her eyes open when Mr. Higgins was praying. How'd she know that? See, she could see Jenny had her eyes open. She wasn't thinking too much about herself. We notice the speeder on the highway. I think terrible. We notice the person who cheats. We notice the person who lies. We notice other people's sins. And sometimes we completely ignore the fact that each of us has come into the world as a sinner. And that we need, as my dear brother has emphasized again and again, we need a Savior, not an educator to teach us how to live better. A Savior to deliver us from our sins. He wants to save you tonight from a life that will be warped and distorted and ruined by sin. He wants to save you from the awful reality and experience of dying in your sins. He wants to save you from what happens the next moment when you would suddenly find yourself in what the Bible calls hell, a place of torment. He wants to save you from that awful day of judgment, pictured here on the chart if you can see it, the judgment of the great white throne, standing before God to be condemned for your sins. He wants to save you from being for all eternity in a place called the lake of fire. That's why he came. That was his mission. Christ Jesus came into the world. I think this is a very selfless motive because it has nothing to do with himself, does it? He came to save sinners. He didn't come to receive worship and honor. His first bed was an animal's feeding trough. His first home was in a despised town. His first job was as the village carpenter. His first sermon in that town. They attempted to throw him off a cliff and kill him for what he was saying. He didn't come to be honored and magnified. He came to save sinners. Do you know that he was the king, but he didn't come to reign? The only crown that was ever placed on his head was made of thorns. The only supposed scepter that he held in his hand was a mock piece of wood. The only royal robes were robes that were put on him by brutal Roman soldiers who intended to mock him as the king of the Jews. He didn't come to reign. He came to redeem. He came to save. He came to give his life because that was what would be necessary. And so the Bible reminds us, in fact, it's the Lord Jesus himself, who in one of his parables, he's a master preacher because there are times with just a modicum of words, he'll give you a galaxy of meaning. He told about someone seeking goodly pearls, and he said he found one pearl of great price, and he went and he sold all, spent all that he had. It just reminds us that at Calvary, the Lord Jesus had nothing left. He gave everything he had. He sacrificed everything in order to save sinners. We have some Canadians with us tonight, and we have an Australian with us tonight. So they would know what many of us Americans do not know and do not practice. We give gifts on Christmas Day. Wherever the British Empire has or ever held rule, December 26th is Boxing Day. I knew it had nothing to do with pugilistic boxing, and I used to think it had something to do with boxes. And actually, it turns out I was partly right, boxing. Because what would happen is wealthy families would celebrate Christmas. The servants still had to serve them. So the next day, the lords of the manor and the wealthy people, they put together a little box. And they gave it to the servants. And generally, they'd even sometimes be so kind as to give them the day off. And it was called Boxing Day because the rich people were giving a box to the poor people. I have no idea how much was in the box. I know for sure that when Boxing Day came, no wealthy lord or lady ever gave everything that he or she had and gave it to the servant. Whatever they spent that day, it was just a little of what they had. He spent all. He spent everything. That's why the Bible says that he gave himself. See, a person can give and still maintain himself, still have more for himself, but he gave everything by giving himself. And as a result of offering himself up without spot to God, he purchased, he bought salvation for you. So if you've ever heard a gospel preacher say that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, please understand that it is being offered to you as a gift. Because Christ paid for it all at Calvary. The reason that you can be saved tonight, here, in this tent, where you are, without reaching for your wallet or your purse, is because at a place called Calvary, the Son of the Most High God gave everything he had to buy a gift for you. I would say that it is the heights of stupidity to turn away from that gift when you think of all that is involved. When the Bible says the gift of God is eternal life, that means you'd have it now, a new life now. It means when you come to die and everything else is gone and empty-handed you have to slip into eternity, that you'd still have eternal life. It means that 100 years from now, you still have eternal life. It means that forever and forever and forever, you'd have this gift because Christ paid for it at Calvary. That's why on the cross he said, "It is finished." He had paid in full. He had paid in full for this wonderful gift. So would you please notice this, I don't know what else to call it, but surprising means of salvation. Notice what it says. This is true, and everybody should accept it. This is true, and everyone should accept it. Now, I think that's a great contrast to the bewildering complexities of the many religions that we have invented with their multiple rituals and their sacraments and their rules. God's salvation is offered to sinners. God's salvation is offered to sinners freely, the gift of God. And if you will come as a sinner and accept the Lord Jesus, accept this gospel message, you will go home saved. You will go home saved. Mr. Alcala has told you, and he's going to tell us in greater detail later in these meetings, he's told you about the wonderful day when he became saved, when he became a Christian. You can have that wonderful day tonight. You'd be able to mark it on the calendar, just like Zacchaeus, this day is salvation come to this house. You'd be able to pinpoint this Monday and say, by the grace of God, that was the day I got off of that Broadway and onto the narrow. Only the older believers here will remember a very dear Christian who used to meet right here in the Gospel Hall with the Christians in Pensauken. Her name was Mrs. Inez Beale. And for her funeral, I was given her written testimony. I'm going to read it to you. I was saved in July 1903. Missionaries from England came and built a gospel hall in St. Joseph's, a town in Trinidad in the West Indies. My family and I went to Sunday school every Sunday. I was afraid to go to sleep at night, for I knew I was not saved. And if the Lord came, he would leave me down here, and when I died, I would go to hell. Monday night, we went to the gospel tent, and the Lord spoke to me. When we sang the last hymn, "I do believe, I will believe that Jesus died for me, that on the cross he shed his blood from sin to set me free," I just said to God, "I do believe," and I accepted him as my Savior. Did you hear the word she used? Because it's the word Paul used. I accepted him. This is a faithful saying, and everybody should accept it. Why would you not accept it tonight? It's come from God. Why would you not accept it tonight? It's brought new life to millions upon millions of people. Why would you not accept it tonight? It's being offered free of charge. Why would you not accept it tonight? Well, that's exactly what God is offering to you here and now. Salvation through the Savior who came to save sinners. Do you notice the condition? If a person's going to be saved, then he must accept this Savior and accept this message. God's calling on you to accept his word and to accept his Son as your Savior. If you can see the chart, you can see that what it is picturing for us is the fact that there is a moment when a person would have to enter a door to get onto the narrow way. That is a moment of conversion. That's a moment of salvation. Everyone who was on the way to heaven was once on the Broadway, had a moment in her life or his life where they trusted Christ, where they accepted Christ, and that person is now on the narrow way. Do you have a moment like that? Do you have a moment like that? Can you look back and say, yes, that's where it was? That's when it was? This is how it happened? I found Christ. I accepted the message. I was saved. I found out my sins were taking me to hell, and I trusted Christ. You have a moment like that. Because this is what God is telling you is the way of salvation. As many as receive, accept Him, they become the children of God. And if you say, well, I'd like to think so, but I'm not sure. How would I ever know if I were truly saved? This is a faithful saying. You see, we live in a world of distortion and deception, of fake news and fables. We live in a world where, well, right now, AI can put you somewhere you never were, saying things you never said, and it will look all real. And you hardly know what to believe or whom to believe. Except I do know whom to believe. You can believe God. You can believe God. You can trust this book. This is the one unique book in our world. The one book in our world, different from all the other books. And you can rest your soul on what God has said in His Word, and you will have the confidence of being saved, because this is a faithful saying. God's Word is dependable. God's Word is reliable. God's Word is authoritative. God's Word deserves that you accept it wholeheartedly. This is a true saying, and everyone should accept it, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul adds, of whom I am chief. He was a persecutor. He was a blasphemer. He said he was injurious. He was harming God's work. He was harming God's people. He met Christ and his life was turned around. In fact, I noticed that the three things that he talks about here, of those three things, after he was saved, he uses the same language and he keeps repeating, I am ready, I am ready, I am ready. Hated the gospel. I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Hated Christ. I'm ready to not only to be bound, but to die for the name of the Lord Jesus. Hated God's people. He said, I'm ready to spend for you and to be spent if I can help you. What made this miraculous transformation in his life? He had accepted Christ. And he was saved. Has your life been changed? I don't think any of us were persecuting the Christians. But surely, what did one boy say to his mother about his dad? Does Jesus live inside dad? And she said, I think so. Don't you think he'd show himself every now and then if he was inside dad? There would be some change in your life, see. Because you'd have new life. Do you have that? Let me give you the world's idea of what conversion is, because it's so different from God's. I don't know if you're familiar with the late Louis Zamperini. He's the man who was shot down in the Pacific, and they were on a raft for weeks, sharks jumping onto the raft, and it's a horrible experience. And just if you read his life, just when you think, well, this man has gone through so much, then he gets picked up by the Japanese, and now he's going to be tortured as a prisoner of war. He comes home. His wife is a Christian. He is not. He turns to drink. His life is going down almost like that plane that crashed. He goes to hear the gospel preached in a tent in Los Angeles. A young man named Billy Graham was preaching the gospel. And Louis Zamperini trusted Christ and was saved. Here's how the world describes that. Back home in California, Louis Zamperini drank heavily and was haunted by his experiences in captivity. Then, after being inspired by evangelist Billy Graham to convert to Christianity in 1949, Zamperini went on to become an inspirational speaker. See, if you trust Christ tonight, the world will think that Mr. Alcala inspired you to turn to Christianity. He and I are calling on you to bow your knees to the Son of God, to turn from your sins, and to take him as your Savior tonight. Do that and you will be in heaven. Fail to do that and you will perish in the lake of fire for all eternity. That choice is yours, but I can tell you that this is true. And it deserves to be accepted by everybody. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's what the angels were announcing. That's what we have the privilege of preaching. That's what I hope you will receive tonight, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save you.